This is the Carolina Catholic Radio Homily of the Day, featuring Father Jeffrey Kirby of Our Lady of Grace Catholic Church of Indian Land, South Carolina.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So here at Team Grace, we've been walking through the different parts of the Mass. Of course, before we dive into the parts of the Mass, we just have to draw a few things from the Scriptures today. First, you have to love the transparency of the Ephesians. Right? When they're asked, were you baptized in the Holy Spirit? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit, right? How many Christians would say that today? Right? Talk about bad catechesis, huh? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Of course, we have to emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, I've said before, it's beautiful that we have this Holy Spirit here in our Reredos, here at our parish, in order to remind us of the work that the Holy Spirit does, what he desires to do in each of our hearts. We have to be willing to say yes, to let the Holy Spirit work. And then what about the gospel today when the Lord tells us, I have conquered the world. Do not be afraid. Take courage. Whatever this fallen world throws at us, pandemic, struggles, difficulties, finances, health, relationship, bring it on, right? This is a fallen world. We know that this is not our homeland. Our homeland is heaven. And the Lord has conquered this world, that this world can be a means of grace. If we accept the sorrows and the sufferings of this world, then we receive God's grace in order to prepare us for heaven. So do not be afraid. As the Lord tells us, take courage. Again, he has conquered the world. With that, we can now begin to approach the great Eucharistic prayer. We've been walking through that first Eucharistic prayer of the Roman Canon in order to help us to understand what we are praying. We can say these prayers, and oftentimes we just get used to them. And understandably, there's a beautiful cadence if they're prayed properly. They can almost become very melodious, and we just get used to them. That's good. They become a part of us. But we also have to every once in a while just stop and say, wait a minute, what are we praying? What does that mean? So I think it's important that, again, we take that pause and we go through the different parts. So with that, I want to pick back up on the Eucharistic prayer. You recall that last time we spoke about the Eucharistic prayer, we spoke about that movement that we have in our hearts, that complete oblation. We give everything to Jesus, right? As he sacrifices himself, he represents that sacrifice to the Father. So we are called. We can be a part of that. So let's pick up. We said last time, therefore, O Lord, as we celebrate the memorial of the Blessed Passion, the resurrection from the dead, and the glorious ascension to heaven of Christ, your Son, our Lord. That's what we're doing here. That's what's being represented here. Because of what the Lord does at Calvary, we then have a resurrection, we have an ascension. We, your servants and your holy people, in that double movement, we are servants, but you have made us holy by baptism. We desire to live up to that call to holiness. Remember in the Scriptures, we are always called the holy ones. Right? When St. Paul writes, to the holy ones in this city, to the holy ones. If St. Paul were alive today, he would write, to the holy ones of Indian land. Right? So the baptized, right? Those who have received holy baptism. We offer to your glorious majesty from the gifts that you have given to us. This pure sacrifice, this holy sacrifice, this spotless sacrifice, the holy bread of eternal life, and the chalice of everlasting salvation. Okay, now let's go over this new part. Be pleased. Isn't that powerful? Be pleased, Father. Good children want their parents to be pleased, to behave in such a way that they are a consolation to their parents. St. Paul tells us that to all in authority we should seek to be a consolation. Did you hear that? Especially the pastors, okay? You should seek to be a source of consolation to those in authority. That's to our employer, to the people who are in leadership in our country. All the areas of authority, we should seek to be a source of pleasure, of consolation. Of course, ultimately to God. We ask God, be pleased. Be pleased to look upon these offerings with a serene and kindly countenance. Remember that countenance, that's God's face, right? That you look upon it with serenity and kindness because it's a good offering. Right? Because in Christ it's made an acceptable offering. Right? In order for God to look upon something with a serene and kindly countenance, it has to be good. We can't present garbage or lies or deception and then tell God, why don't you look upon this, you know, and be happy? God cannot tolerate lies or deception or vice or evil. And so when some participate in the sacrifice and they expect that God will accept whatever they've offered, even though what they offer is defiled, fallen, purposely made dirty, and then to pretend as if we want God to pretend as if this is okay. Beyond the politics, I speak of this in terms of a moral matter. I speak of this in terms of a sacramental matter. I speak in terms of discipleship. It grieves me to understand that there are some Catholics who think they can approach this altar, ask God to look with a serene and kindly countenance while they support abortion. The literal killing of the most vulnerable among us in the very womb of the child's mother. What level of deception or evil has to be in that heart? I support the killing of children, but look upon this sacrifice with a serene and kindly countenance. What utter mockery of God. What hatred they must have for God. Or to approach in other ways. To have looked upon the human body as if it's a mere object. We are told right now that we have a vast moral chaos, a vast moral situation, an endemic of pornography. I don't understand that. We literally worship the God made flesh, which means we acknowledge our bodies and the bodies of others as temples of the Holy Spirit. And yet there are some who view pornography and then approach and ask God, except with a serene and kindly countenance, do you have no fear of God? No sense of what it means to approach the living God? What about those who support gay marriage? Or those who take advantage of the weak and the vulnerable? You know, there are people even in our area who purposely look for those without legal status in order to get more work at less pay from them. That's evil. That's a sin that cries to heaven for vengeance, right? To take advantage of the weak. And then people come who do such things and they approach this altar to participate in the sacrifice and they say, except with a serene and kindly countenance. God cannot do that. Not only will he not accept that offering, but it actually brings condemnation upon the person. The very act that's meant to give us salvation can become the means of damnation. For some, we pray with a serene and kindly countenance and to accept them. Again, notice this verb, accept. We pray it so often throughout the Mass, accept this, because we know it's not what it's supposed to be. It's not the perfect offering by ourselves. We know that we are fallen and weak and sinners. But in Christ, by our repentance, by our desire to allow his grace to work, in Christ, accept this offering. And then listen to what we do. And of course, it saddens me that there are some Christians who don't understand this litany that we are about to invoke. You know, there are some Christians, you ask them about Abel, like who? Abel to do what? Abraham, right? Who's that? You talking about Abraham Lincoln? And then Melchizedek. Okay, granted, that's a little harder one. But what? As we are making this process, Lord, look upon my sacrifice. Accept this. Look with a serene and kindly countenance. And then we recall salvation history. And we recall the holy ones. In order both to empower us to make the offering and to remind God of his benevolence. To accept them. As once you were pleased to accept the gifts of your servant Abel the just. Remember Cain and Abel? Why was Abel's sacrifice offered? Because he offered the best. Why was Cain's rejected? Because he offered the rest. He just went, he was of the earth, a farmer, and he just grabbed a few things from his field, and there you go, God. Abel went and found the best of his flock. And in making the sacrifice, offered to God the fat of the animal, which was considered the choicest part. Abel gave the best. Cain, whatever. And we remind God, as you accepted and you were pleased to accept the gifts of Abel, please accept ours. Wait. That's assuming something, isn't it? That's assuming that we are being like Abel. Imagine the person who approaches this altar in the spirit of Cain, but then calls upon Abel. Right? Do you know even the Lord Jesus referred to Abel's blood as the noble blood of Abel? Our Lord shows deference to Abel, to the memory of Abel. Have you ever had someone just bold-faced lie to you? You know they're lying, but they're so convincing. In fact, if you didn't know they were lying, you'd think that they were actually telling the truth because, wow, they're good, huh? To approach this altar in the spirit of Cain, I'm not offering you my best. In fact, I'm not offering you anything. I just happen to grow up this way, or this is what I'm comfortable with, or this is what I thought I was supposed to do, or I just really need you to do something for me right now, God. That's the spirit of Cain. But then to call upon the memory of Abel. If the person's aware of that, that's blasphemy. Not to mention sacrilege. The gifts of your servant Abel, the just. That, by the way, was the title given to him by the Lord Jesus. The just. Justice is a right relationship with God. The sacrifice of Abraham, our father in faith. Oh, this is when it gets good, folks. What was the sacrifice of Abraham? We're going to talk about it when we get to Genesis chapter 22 in our Bible study. God called Abraham to take his son Isaac, his beloved son, his only one, from his loins, and take him up the mountain and to sacrifice him. Abraham waited for over 25 years, traveled to a different land he did not know, in obedience to God, and he waited for the birth of his son Isaac. God said, "Do you love him?" "Yes." "Then take him to the mountain and sacrifice him to me." Can you imagine all the things that were going through Abraham's mind and heart? And yet he took his son, loaded the wood on his shoulders. So Abraham was really old, right? And walked up the mountain and was going to obey God. Was going to offer the sacrifice. Now St. Paul helps us in the New Covenant. St. Paul tells us that actually Abraham was given a glimpse of the resurrection. That if he had sacrificed Isaac, Isaac would have risen from the dead. Right? So God blessed his servant, Abraham, as he called him to obedience. Isaac was his everything, his most beloved, all that he treasured. And God asked, "Will you give him to me?" And Abraham was willing to do it. Now, we will learn as we move through our Bible study, that was the dress rehearsal of Calvary. In fact, the very mountain that Abraham and Isaac walked up is the very mountain our Lord walked up in crucifixion. The well-beloved Son, the only one, who carried his wood to the cross and died and was risen from the dead. Right. It's a dress rehearsal. Abraham didn't know that. Abraham was given a glimpse, perhaps, of the resurrection, but he was willing to obey. And God accepted his sacrifice. The sacrifice turned out not to be Isaac, but a docile heart. A heart that was willing to offer anything because it loves God. And we recall that as we participate in this sacrifice. The sacrifice of Abraham, our father in faith. Is he, dear friends? Is he our father? Because if we're still holding on, "God, I'll give you everything, but not this one. I'll give you everything, but not that," right? If we are conditioning our surrender, conditioning our sacrifice, it's no sacrifice at all. And we are no sons and daughters of Abraham. Remember Ishmael, the son of Hagar, born of Abraham. His behavior and his conduct made him no son of Abraham. Are we children of Abraham? Are we willing to offer the sacrifice that Abraham offered? Because we're telling God we are. We're reminding God, "Accept this sacrifice, accept my life. As you accepted the sacrifice of Abraham, our Father, my Father in faith, and the offering of your high priest Melchizedek, a holy sacrifice, a spotless victim. Now you recall that Melchizedek, he was the one, Abraham had just won a major military victory. Abraham was passing Salem, which by the way, with Abraham and Isaac, it was Salem. Same area as Melchizedek, right? Later in salvation history. In fact, Abraham is so inspired by God sparing Isaac that he names the area Jeru. It's an idiom, it means God provides, Jeru. And that is why that area is now called Jerusalem. Melchizedek there and Salem, which means peace, offered bread and wine on behalf of Abraham. Abraham wanted to participate in the sacrifice, so he offered 10% of his bounty from his victories to this priest. The first reference to a priest in the scriptures, Melchizedek, it means righteous king. He offers bread and wine. Abraham shows him deference because Abraham recognizes that this priest is of the Most High God, the same God who called him Ur. This priest worships the true God, not some Canaanite deity. Abraham, look, this is a priest of my God, of the one true God. And he gives him generously a tenth. That's the beginning of the tithe. Abraham understood that his tithe was a participation in the sacrifice. The Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial offerings of animals, remember, was imposed upon God's people as a discipline in order to break idolatry. It was never the sacrifice God wanted. It was one that the people of God needed. And so when the Messiah came, when the Lord came, he took the sacrifice of Melchizedek and he perfected it. That was the original worship of God. And here Jesus offers the bread and wine. And we recall this offering of Melchizedek. And we give him the name of the scriptures, the high priest. As we recall that his offering is a holy sacrifice, a spotless victim. There is no animal here. But of course, we know that the offering of Melchizedek will have an offering when it's restored and fulfilled in Jesus Christ the Messiah. When that bread and wine is placed within the Passover and our Lord himself becomes the lamb, he himself becomes the victim. And these are the petitions of our heart, dear friends, as we move through the Roman canon. We ask God to accept our offerings and we recall his holy ones. I hope that you're able to recognize each of these holy ones, that you know the scriptures. Look at how invested the Eucharistic prayer is in the revelation of God. And that's meant to both mold and shape our hearts. First, that we can participate worthily in this prayer, worthy in this sacrifice, but also that when we pray on our own, it has molded and shaped how we are to pray. But there are still many people who think that prayer is asking or bargaining with God. Do you know petition is the lowest form of prayer? The lowest form. It's an important part of prayer, but it's the lowest form. The highest form of prayer is adoration, right? To adore him. And then from adoration, to give him thanks. Prayer is being with God. Not always demanding things of him. The Lord Jesus is not Santa Claus. Right? We don't make our list and check it twice. We pray in order to be with him. We come to this sacrifice because we want to adore him. Because we want his grace that we can be like him. And as we pray this Eucharistic prayer, it molds and shapes our minds and our hearts and the way in which we pray throughout our lives. We're going to continue to walk through the Eucharistic prayer. And someone said, Father, you better hurry up, all right? You're running out of time, right? Because I'm trying to finish this during the Easter season. I know, right? We have a few days left. So let's see when we get to Thursday how we stand. And I might have to push you a little bit, push your patience. We might have to keep going after the Easter season. I know, you're like, what are we doing here, right? I laugh because this started as a Lenten series, huh? But there's just so much good. There's so many things here, right? I want us to be able to walk through them, but we will make sure we conclude it within a reasonable amount of time because there are other things we need to speak about. Talking about other things to speak about, I have not been negligent, nor have I not seen what's happening. And you will hear shortly a response to the German bishops and the sin of homosexuality. You will hear about our ethics of work and the scandal that's happening in our country, that people refuse to work, right? Riding the government for assistance, right? As Christians, we work. We work. Right? We're going to talk about that. And then, of course, we have to address that powerful letter from the Archbishop of San Francisco on abortion, Holy Communion, and pro-abortion Catholic politicians. There's a lot for us to talk about. But first, let's get this prayer in our heart. We're going to do the most important thing. And then after that, we'll address all these other things. But there are some things to talk about. It's coming. Let's focus on the prayer.
This has been the Carolina Catholic Radio Homily of the Day, featuring Father Jeffrey Kirby of Our Lady of Grace Catholic Church of Indian Land, South Carolina, on Carolina Catholic Radio, AM 1270 Charlotte, also streaming online at carolinacatholicradio.org and on the Carolina Catholic Radio app.